Leviticus 23, starting in verse 33. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the feast of booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbath, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the 1st day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the 1st day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever. Throughout your generations, you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. This is, again, the word of God. It is precious. It is life-giving. This morning, we are breaking from our series in the book of Hebrews. I will, Lord willing, return to it next week. And I thought that as we approach Thanksgiving this coming Thursday, it may be good for us to focus our hearts on this theme of Thanksgiving, a theme that should ultimately define the lives of God's people every day of the year, not just the fourth Thursday in November. And our passage this morning tells of what may be one of the oldest records of a Thanksgiving feast, the oldest records of a harvest festival, this Feast of Booths. How old is the Feast of Booths? Well, it goes back about 3,400 years. And this feast had several purposes for the nation of Israel. I'm going to, this morning, look at four different purposes to this Feast of Booths that's found in our passage this morning. Although as I was reading through and thinking through my sermon manuscript on Friday, I did think of another reason and another purpose to this feast. And I'll just lay it out here before you right now. This feast was given as a means through which God's people are to worship and glorify the true and living God. That's kind of the overarching purpose to this feast. And although I'm not going to talk about that theme this morning in my sermon, we should always keep this in mind. God gave his people this feast so that they may glorify God and worship him. But there are four other purposes to this feast that I want to focus on, really answering the question, what was the Feast of Booths? Why did God's people in the Old Testament celebrate it? What was its purpose for them? And the first purpose, perhaps the most obvious, is that this feast was given to Israel as a means through which they could indeed celebrate the end of another harvest season. In agricultural society, harvest time, the time when farmers would reap the benefits of what they've sowed throughout the year, it's a special time. My family had the privilege of growing up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, Pennsylvania Dutch country, surrounded by Amish and Mennonite farmers. And every fall, our landscape becomes decorated with the farmers out in the field from sun up to sundown, bringing in the harvest. In fact, just this past week or so, I heard one of my children say that one of their favorite memories in their lives so far has been the time that they got to ride in the combines during the harvest season. The farmer who owned the fields around our house in Lancaster, he was a really nice guy, really great guy, and he would often, when the combines would come out to harvest the corn and the soy, he would often offer rides to our kids to ride in this huge combine that went through the fields bringing in the harvest. And of course, my wife was also eagerly waiting in line for her turn to ride in the combine as well. But harvest time where we grew up, where we lived for most of our life up until March of 2019, was always a special time in our family and in the community in which we lived. But for ancient Israel, the same was true. Harvest time was a special time for them, a time where they brought in the crops, a time to celebrate the Lord's blessings upon their labors. And the Feast of Booths was given to them from the Lord as a way for them to celebrate the end of a harvest. Verse 40 of our text says, "You shall take on the first day the fruit of the splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." Here, the nation of Israel marked the end of what was known as their dry season with a harvest festival, not unlike our celebration of Thanksgiving. In fact, there are many who speculate that the roots to the first Thanksgiving feast did indeed come from the Feast of Booths that's found in the book of Leviticus. And that's very plausible because we know that the Pilgrim and Puritan settlers were indeed students of the scriptures. So this feast was a great celebration intended to remind the Israelites that all that they had, the provisions of the harvest, came from their loving and caring God. It also gave them an occasion to begin praying as a community for a successful rainy season that would lie ahead of them. So that's the first purpose. The first purpose of the Feast of Booths was to celebrate the harvest season. And this purpose of celebrating God's provision through another dry season and praying for his provision for the upcoming rainy season, this time of thanksgiving for another bountiful harvest, would lead God's people to the second purpose for this feast. The Feast of Booths would stand to remind Israel how the God who delivered them out of Egypt is also the God who would provide for them, or who did provide for them during their desert wanderings, a time when the people were made to live in booths or live in tents in the wilderness after being brought out of the land of Egypt. For the Israelites, this was an important reminder because the Exodus event, where God delivered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, was seen as the central act of redemption in the Old Testament. If you asked, and I know I've said this before, but if you asked an Old Testament Israelite, "How do you know that the Lord your God is a God who saves?" they would say, "Because he is the Lord our God who brought us out of Egypt." Remembering God's deliverance from Egypt and his provision for them in the wilderness was essential to the Israelites remembering that they served a God who was faithful to save them. Imagine being an Israelite during the Exodus. There were roughly 2 million people, mostly Israelites, but also some Egyptians who, through the power that God displayed in the plagues, came to see and believe in the power of God. 2 million of them were led out of Egypt into the desert on their way to the land that God promised to give their ancestor Abraham. And naturally, the people began to have fears. Fears about food. What would we eat in the wilderness? Fear about drink. Where would we find water in the wilderness, in the desert? And as you read the story of Exodus, we unfortunately see that oftentimes those fears led the people to sin against God, to rebel against him, to accuse God of bringing them out of the land of Egypt only to have them die in the wilderness. And yet, despite their fears, even despite their sin and rebellion, God, time and time again for them, provided for their physical needs. He miraculously provided food for them. He gave them manna, the bread of heaven itself that covered the ground every morning. He gave them water, oftentimes miraculously providing it. And this Feast of Booths was to be a memorial to God's provision for his people during the time of wandering in the wilderness. The Feast of Booths was a reminder to God's people that not only is God mighty to save, he is also the God who would provide for them. It was a reminder, a testimony to them that God did not deliver them out of Egypt only to have them die in the wilderness. Rather, he would be a God who would meet and provide for all their needs. Brothers and sisters, this is true for us today. God did not deliver us out of bondage and slavery to sin and death and the devil, only to have us die in the wilderness of this world. Our God is a God who is mighty to save, and He is a God who has and will continue to provide for every spiritual need until we too enter into the great land of promise, which of course is indeed the heavenly city. Now, if we move a little bit forward in the story of the Israelites after the Exodus, we come to the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the Israelites just as they are on the border of the promised land. They're about to finally go into the promised land after the wilderness wanderings. And Moses is giving them a series of speeches to prepare them for their entrance into the land. In one of those speeches, Moses warns the Israelites to not forget the God who delivered them once they were fat and happy in the promised land. And here then we can see the Feast of Booths would take on a new purpose for the Israelites in the promised land. The third purpose of the feast would become this. The Israelites, they were just like us. It was easy for them to look to God in their time of need, in their time of want, just as it's easy for us when we are in times of need to look to God and cry out to Him. But in times of great blessing, in times of abundance, it was very easy for the people of God to look at our great harvest, so to speak, and say, look at the fruits of our labor. Look at what we have done. And we tend to forget in times of abundance that it is the Lord who has given us all good things. And so for the Israelites, keeping the Feast of Booths, especially in the Promised Land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land abounding in natural resources, this feast would remind them that all that they have, whether it's just enough to live on day by day, or whether they have a great abundance, all that they have is a gracious provision from God Himself. The Feast of Booths was a reminder to them that no matter what, God's people must always recognize that they are dependent upon God to provide for them. They were not to forget that great truth once they were in the promised land, in this land of abundance. And I think this is definitely aiming at our hearts today. How easy, again, I said this, how easy it is for us to look at the abundance that we are blessed with and say, look at the fruit of our labors. Forgetting that if we have anything good, it is because of the Lord. And if we have done anything good, it is because of the Lord in us. Or on the flip side, how easily it is for us to look at those who are in need and perhaps maybe make judgment calls about their work ethic, about why it is they're in the condition they're in. Look down our noses at those who are poor and in want, perhaps in bondage and slavery to masters such as drug addiction, and have our attitudes towards them be something like, well, they're just reaping the harvest that they sowed. They're reaping their just rewards, forgetting the very great truth that but for grace, there go I. The reality is, whether we have much or whether we have little, all of us are dependent upon the gracious provisions of God. This feast described for us here in Leviticus, it is a reminder not only to the Israelites of that time, it's a reminder to us as well that the truth is, all that we have is a gift. It's a gift from the Holy Triune God. And whether we have plenty or we feel as if we're just getting by every day, let not only this coming Thursday, a time of celebrating, a time set aside in our nation's life to give thanks, let not only this Thursday be a day of celebration and thanks, but let the whole of our lives be lived as lives of thanksgiving and praise to God, realizing that all that we have, every breath of life, every necessity that is met, is indeed a gracious provision, an act of grace, an act of God's holy providence, realizing that everything we have flows from the triune God himself. So we've seen three purposes to this feast so far. But there's another purpose to this feast, the greatest purpose of all. The fourth purpose of this feast is really the underlying purpose of all the feasts Israel was given in the book of Leviticus. This feast was not only to remind the Israelites of what God has already done for them in saving them and in providing for them, but also this feast was to remind them of what God would do for them. You see, this feast was not simply a memorial to the mighty acts of God in the past. This feast was also pointing God's people towards an even greater work that God would one day do. You see, God made a promise to his people, a promise that goes the whole way back to Genesis chapter 3, the chapter of the Bible that tells the story of Adam and Eve's sin and rebellion in eating of the tree that God had forbidden them to eat. And if you're familiar with the Bible, then you probably know that this chapter is one of the most tragic chapters in the whole of Scripture. Mankind, through Adam, sinned and rebelled against God, bringing about the curse from God, a curse that included, among other things, death, physical and spiritual death. This is the curse that sin brought upon the entire human race. And yet, there's a remarkable promise given amidst that great tragedy. God, in announcing his curse, also gave a great promise. A promise that one day, the offspring of the woman would indeed crush the head of the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve to this great sin. And of course, that serpent was none other than Satan. And so the promise was given that someday God would provide for his people a Messiah, a Redeemer, someone to rescue them, someone who would perform a great act of redemption, an act of redemption even greater than the one he would do when he brought his people out of Egypt. It was a promise that someday one would come and deliver God's people, not only out of the bondage of slavery put on them by another nation, but rather out of the bondage of slavery to the greatest of all enemies, sin, death, and the devil. This rescue, this redemption, would undo the curse that was brought on us all through the sins of our first parents, a curse that continues today because of our own sin and rebellion. And these feasts and these ceremonies in the life of Israel that were given in the book of Leviticus, including the Feast of Booths, did indeed serve to remind God's people that our greatest need is not of physical food and drink, but rather of spiritual substance. The Feast of Booths would point God's people towards the promise that the Messiah would come, and that the Messiah would be the one to provide the nourishment they truly need, spiritual food and spiritual drink. Now take your Bibles. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. John 7, 37 and 38. While you're turning there, let me just give you a little background as to what is happening in John chapter 7. The Apostle John is writing about Jesus at the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. And this section we're going to read takes place on the last day of the Feast of the Booths. Now, apparently, throughout the generations, as Israel kept this feast, they at some point added on the last day a water pouring ceremony where the priest would draw up water out of the well and pour it on the altar in the temple. And it was intended to remind the Israelites how God miraculously provided water for them in the desert wanderings, particularly where Moses struck the rock and water poured out. So with that in mind, let's read John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Here at the Feast of Booths, a time when Jerusalem was overcrowded with visitors, people gathered from all across the Roman Empire to celebrate this feast, a time of celebration to remember God's provision of food and drink in the wilderness. Here at this celebration that not only reminded the Israelites of how God provided for their physical needs, but also promised to provide for their spiritual needs through a Messiah, Jesus stands up and boldly proclaims that he is that Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of this feast. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That is not about physical thirst. Rather, what Jesus is saying is, does your soul thirst for waters that give true life? Do you want to be delivered from the bondage and slavery to the power of sin and death? Do you long for something more than what this world can offer you? Do you desire the greater provision from God that nourishes your souls? If you do, come to me, believe in me, and out of you will flow an abundance of living waters. Now, friends, this is the invitation that is before us all. Do you know, do you recognize that at its core, your soul is parched and dry? Is there a longing in you that will not be satisfied by the provisions of food and drink? Is there a longing and a desire within you that no amount of feasting on Thursday will satisfy? This is the longing that only Jesus Christ can satisfy. And you need only to take up his offer to come to him and drink. And how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we drink the living water that Jesus offers us, the water of life? Jesus tells us how. Verse 38, John chapter 7, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's through belief in Jesus Christ that leads us to drink from the water he is offering us. And by belief, when he says believe, Jesus didn't just mean a mere intellectual belief, a simple acknowledgement that what is said of him is true. The kind of belief that Jesus is speaking about is true faith. True faith is not a mere belief. It is the act of putting your hope and your trust in who Jesus is and what he has done. Faith recognizes that you are very much like the Israelites, that you are in bondage and slavery, again, not to a great nation like Egypt, but rather in bondage and slavery to sin. Sin is your master. And faith recognizes that you serve that master all too willingly. Faith recognizes that because of your bondage and slavery, you are unable to free yourself. And you are helpless and without hope, except in the promise that God gave his people way back in Genesis chapter 3, the promise to provide for them a redeemer, a Messiah, someone who would crush the head of the serpent. True faith sees Jesus as that Messiah. True faith sees that Jesus, God in the flesh, as John would tell us in chapter 1 of his gospel, came into our world. He lived a sinless life. He offered himself up on the altar of the cross. He bore the just wrath and punishment for our sins on that cross. He died both in his body and in his spirit. And when he took unto himself the curse for our sin, what he was actually doing in that moment was crushing the head of the serpent. What was happening on the cross is what the Puritan John Owen called the death of death in the death of Christ. He was breaking the shackles of slavery that have bound his people. The curse was being undone. And because he rose again victoriously over his enemies on the third day, we know that his claim to be the Messiah, to be the one who can provide satisfaction for our souls by offering us the waters of life, because of his resurrection, we know that those claims are absolutely true. Because he rose again, we can trust that if we come to Jesus in faith, we will be given the waters of life. Our dry and parched souls will be fully satisfied. And not only will we be satisfied, we will overflow. He says it in John 7, rivers of living water will flow out of us. there will be an overabundance that will lead to not only the satisfaction of our own souls, but will also be a blessing to all of those around us as they see the results of Christ in us, as they see the results of a God who has provided for our most deepest needs. So the question this morning is, have you come to Christ? Have you drank of that cup that he offers you? If you have not, then the invitation is to come now. The invitation that Christ gives here at the Feast of Booths in John chapter 7 is for you today. It's an open invitation. It's available for all. There is no shortage of the waters of life. So come and drink freely and be satisfied. Now, if you have come to Christ and you have drank from the waters of life, then brothers and sisters, this Thursday, whether the table you sit down at provides you with an abundant feast, or whether it provides you with just enough to sustain you for another day, whether every chair is full, or whether there's an empty chair this year that is where a loved one used to sit, remember, you serve a God who provides. You serve a God who will sustain you in every way, who will comfort you and bring you peace. Peace to your soul, a God whose steadfast love endures forever, a God who heals, who binds up the wounds of the brokenhearted, a God who gave his own son over to death so that we can be delivered from its curse and its sting. So we should be giving thanks with all of our hearts. He has not only delivered us out of slavery, only to have us starved to death in the wilderness of this world. He has indeed nourished our souls with an overabundance of living water. Give thanks that in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the feast, that God has fed you with the bread of life. He has satisfied your thirst with living water. He has satisfied your deepest needs. And as you give thanks for this great provision, remember the great hope that we all have. Now, one day, we will sit down at an even greater feast, an everlasting feast, a feast where God's provisions will be laid out before us for all eternity, a feast where Jesus Christ himself will sit down with us as a husband sits with his bride at their wedding reception. This feast is indeed the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it is at this great and final feast where we will join with a great multitude crying out in one voice, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory."